The Lord be with you. Great indeed are the works of the Lord. The works of God's hands are faithfulness and justice. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 15. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God anymore, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words of that prophet shall speak in my name. I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name, a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 8. Listen for the word of God. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the gospel lesson for this Sunday is taken from the gospel according to St. Mark, reading from the first chapter. Listen for the word of God. And they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. In law, there is an important concept called standing. You must have standing in order to bring a case to the courts and to see it through. And the idea at its roots is not complicated. In order to demand the court's time and attention, whatever the matter is that you would like to have remedied, you yourself have to have been personally affected in some way or another. If because of somebody's action you have been harmed, you can sue or ask for redress, but you can't do it for somebody else. Just because somebody else tripped on your neighbor's poorly maintained sidewalk, you can't sue your neighbor, no matter how long you have complained about his sidewalk. The only person who can sue is the guy who tripped. You have no standing here. Now, the concept of standing applies also in moral, non-legal situations. You cannot speak for another person. You can only speak for yourself. For example, you can be upset about racism, and you can demand justice, and you can be ashamed of the way black people have been treated by whites in your community, but you can't speak for black people unless you're black. We all, of course, recognize this principle whenever it's breached, such as whenever somebody has the audacity to speak for us and takes away what is our voice and our experience. We speak for ourselves, for who else can say what we are and what exactly we mean? Who else can stand behind speech that expresses us, expresses our hurts, our wounds, our love, our joy? And this also applies to our communities. For just because one is a member of a community, that does not necessarily mean that one has standing to speak for the community as a whole. And the issue of standing is something, therefore, that public social critics have to be very careful about. For we can all complain, but for our criticisms and our claims to have moral weight behind them, we need to be people who have the standing necessary to articulate them as we do. Now, there are, of course, times when we can speak for others. In some cases, standing falls to us simply because of the relationship that we bear to the people that we are to speak for. Parents have standing to speak for their minor children. Adult children, in certain circumstances, have the standing to speak for and to make decisions for aged parents. We can designate people, such as lawyers, or even friends, to speak for us, and we can give them more or less broad power to do so. We elect leaders to speak for the community, which is a vast improvement over self-designated leaders. Now, this notion of standing also applies to God and to God's speech, and to even informed speech about God. And we certainly understand this in the negative. There are plenty of folks who claim to speak for God, And as we listen to them, we're not at all sure that they have the standing to do so. And in many cases, we are pretty sure they don't have it. Now, because of these sorts of cases, we clearly understand that this question of who speaks for God is really a pretty big issue. If we cannot speak for others who are somewhat like us, who then can speak for God who is very different from us? God loves in a way that is quite different than the way that we naturally love. So who has the standing to talk about God's love? God is awesome, deep, sometimes dark and inscrutable, and sometimes simply huge and magnificent. God can be a bit frightening. So who has the ability or the standing to speak of God's awesomeness? God is just and God is righteous. We're sinners. So who then can speak for God about justice and righteousness? Who can speak for God in any of these cases? And yet we believe that God does speak. We believe that the church exists and that it continues to be nourished by God's word alone and not by any other kind of bread. So how does this happen? Who can speak for God? Where and how is God's word spoken? Well, of course, God can speak for God's self, and God does speak for God. God spoke, the psalmist says, and a world came to be. Above all, when we say that God's word, the one who is with God from the very beginning and through whom all things were made, became flesh in Jesus Christ, we are saying that God speaks for God. Throughout the Gospel of John, this is made very clear. When people doubt what Jesus is saying, he tells them, if they have seen what he's doing, then they've seen what God the Father is doing. And if they've heard what he is saying, then they have heard what God the Father is saying. And if they don't hear him, and if they don't listen to him, they're not listening to what God is saying. In the Gospel of Mark, in the passage that we read this morning, the people listened to Jesus' teaching, and it is said that they were amazed, for he taught them with authority, not the way that the scribes taught. We might say that in his teaching, the fact that he has standing to speak for God comes through. He speaks with authority because he has authority, God's own authority, and he demonstrates it in the way he speaks and in what he does. He has standing because God has given him standing to speak for God. And he does it so perfectly that he only can be God's word, not anybody else's word. But is it only Jesus that has that sort of standing? Well, in one sense, yes. He is uniquely God speaking God. But we also believe that by the inspiration of God's own Spirit, that others might have standing too to speak for God. We believe that the Bible has standing because, as the Creed says, the Spirit, God's Spirit, has spoken through the prophets, through God's preachers, and the Bible is the words that they have said on God's behalf. But it isn't just the Bible itself. For the words that the Bible gives to the church to feed it do not feed it just by the Bible being laid open on the table. They're also spoken, and they're explained by people, by women and men who talk about the words of the Bible and about God the Word. But here, things do not then seem so easy. For we ask, how do these people have the standing to speak for God? Well, it's simply because God has given them standing. God has always called men and women and given them standing and required them to speak for him. Now, I do not doubt for a second that God may and does speak directly to some folks, although I am suspicious of those who claim that it happens all the time, or those who give the impression that they are positively chatty or chummy with God. But even though God can and does speak directly on occasion, for the most part, the way that most of us are fed by God's word is through the words of others. and that is the way that it has always been. God has always taken the words of human beings and uses those words and uses human speech to speak. God selects men and women and gives them standing so that they may speak on God's behalf and so that God may therefore speak to us. Consider the great and primary example of Moses. According to the book of Exodus, Moses encounters God on Mount Sinai, and God commands him to go to Pharaoh and to speak for God. And God even tells Moses his name so that Moses can speak in God's name. And consider what Moses himself says in this morning's Old Testament lesson from the book of Deuteronomy, in speaking of the time after he, Moses, is gone. And he says, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you shall heed such a prophet." And so God did, raising up prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we have in their writings the record of an encounter with God that called them to be prophets. And then, after them, as the later letter to the Hebrews puts it, after having spoken to our ancestors in various and sundry ways by the prophets, God spoke in the last days to us by a son. And it doesn't stop there. Jesus himself selected the disciples, and after teaching them by his word and by his example, he sent them out to preach and to teach. He made them apostles who were to speak on his behalf. He gave them standing to speak. And that is what gives us the words of the Bible, which are indeed human words, but also and always God's word to us. And that's important to remember. For the Bible is not a book of history, it's a book of personal address, and it should be read that way. But it didn't stop 2 millennia ago either. God still gives standing to speak for God. It goes on as women and men get up in pulpits every Sunday, now and dare to speak in God's name. As John Calvin argued, and the Reformed tradition of which Presbyterianism is a part has followed him on this for 500 years, God appoints people to speak for him. Without that calling, we could never presume to speak on God's behalf. Without that calling, there would be no Church of Christ really and truly fed by God's word. Those so appointed are to speak God's word. They have in what they say God's authority. It's not people's authority that they have, or the authority of anything from within the world. Now, that is a pretty big claim. And while it makes sense, and while it covers all the right bases, still, as an answer to our question, it may well give us pause. We are suspicious of those who claim to speak for God and of those who claim to be called by God. There are more than enough frauds who want to claim that they speak for God, but who surely speak only for themselves or their delusions or their own interests. Moses himself, when he told the Israelites that God would raise up prophets, understood that this would be a problem. For on the one hand, he gave warning in some pretty frightening terms to anyone who might presume to speak in God's name any word that God had not commanded. And more positively, on the other hand, he also gave them a way to discern whether a prophet was properly speaking on God's behalf. Namely, everybody needed to see whether what the prophet said was proved true or not. That is to say, the way to discern whether one is properly speaking on God's behalf is whether or not what one says moves people to God. And that is what is quite different from the way that the scribes and the Pharisees talk. But how does one end up talking like that? And that's a question for both speakers and listeners. Well, I think it involves doing at least these things. First, to do it right, you have to have a sense of who you're speaking for. You're supposed to be speaking for God, and God is awesome and just and loving and righteous and takes the long view. Therefore, if someone speaks of God in trivial ways or if she thinks God is only interested in the things that short-sighted and worldly people are interested in, or if one plays off God's word against other words, or plays off God's words against God's words, then there's little likelihood that he or she is speaking for God. Every false prophet in the Bible has one common characteristic, no matter what else they say. They all tell people what they want to hear, and only what they want to hear. And for this reason, secondly, those who really speak for God should actually show a certain humility and reticence in doing so. They know the task, and they know it is beyond them. Of every real prophet whose call is recorded in the Bible, none of them is eager to take on the task. Jeremiah actually talks about his call as a matter of God's shoving his word into his mouth. None of them jump at the chance. And this is because they also know the price of having to say things that aren't always popular. But the mark of authenticity and authority is that they're willing to take that personal risk so that God's word may be heard. And then third, those who speak for God are always people who first listen to God. You cannot speak for God if you don't listen to God. The men and women who have to speak for God need to be, therefore, people of prayer. They need to be people who are, above all, at worship. They are people who read God's word. And it's because of that listening and praying and reading that they, despite their personal hesitation, when speaking for God, can speak confidently. And the reason they can do this is because when they have listening down, they know that they're not standing on their own weak reasonings, but on God's word. And it's God's word that is true. And finally, when they speak, something happens. When God speaks, a world is created. When God speaks, a world is set towards redemption, and people are set free inwardly and outwardly. Now, that doesn't all happen right away when those who are called to speak for God do speak, but those things get started when they speak. And if they don't speak, then those things won't happen. And it's because of what these people say that God's people are taught, that they come to understanding, that they are healed, and that they are led into the unknown with hope. Over the course of more than a century, this church has had an unbroken chain of notable ministers. But what gave them authority was not their credentials. It was that God called them to speak for God. And the four criteria that I just outlined were the markers by which people knew that they spoke with that kind of authority. Last Sunday, you called a new minister. Ultimately, what gives her authority is not her degrees or experience or personality or gender or relevance, but that she is called to speak for God. How can you tell it? It is by her love and fear of the Lord, her humility, her listening, her working to change lives, and to give life to this church. You need to make sure that she is like that. And then you need to make sure that you listen. If she does fulfill those criteria, then beneath it all, what she says is not just her opinion, but what God wants her to say to you. And to God's words, you cannot oppose your own opinion. You can rightfully only listen and act. And doing so is how you will know that it is God who's speaking, and it is how God's word will change the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.
Email, okay?
Oh, thank you.